good to be back with you guys here at ACA. And like Danny said, you guys, this is home to me. So, I mean, you guys, I just, since the beginning, just connect with the personality here and the character in the church. And, man, it's just like a fish in the water. So, we appreciate you guys. And, you know, over the years, since we've been doing this in the ministry, we went full-time in 95. I haven't had a better and a more faithful friend in the ministry than your pastor. So as far as that goes from our family, Pastor, thank you for being a good friend and a confidant, and I appreciate your support over the years. But above all, we sure appreciate your friendships. Amen? Amen. God's a good God. Amen. Let's pray. We'll see what God has for us today. Father, we love and bless you today. And Father, we just lift up your holy name. We thank you once again that your mercy is renewed daily. And Father God, we thank you, Father, that you just wipe our sins as far east as it is from the west. And Father God, we thank you for that, your mercy and grace being extended toward us. We thank you, Father, we won't have to spend one moment in hell. We thank you, Father, that Jesus hung on a cross for us, suffered in a grave for us, took nails in his hands and feet for us, gave his everything for us. And in return, we lay our lives back down to you, to honor you, to serve you, to take up our cross and follow you this year during 2018, to do our best to take your gospel, not only to this nation, but the nations of the world. Father God, you've raised us up as an army. And Father God, we're not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve you and honor you. Father, we thank you for it. And we just count an honor and privilege to be here in ACA. We thank you for this work that you've started. We thank you for carrying it on to a great completion and helping the gospel to go to the far reaches of the world from this place. Father God, we thank you for it, for your anointing increasing on the man of God and here upon Bert, upon pastor's family, leadership here, and helping them to continue on to do a great, great work. And Father, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We have something I'm going to share with you guys. It's just a special thing, sort of in my heart I'm going to share with you guys. I put this together over a period of months, which is a privilege. You know, your pastor can't take 3 months to prepare a message. And I can sort of do that because I don't have to prepare, you know, 3 messages a week. So I put this together, and I'm looking at it, I'm like, wow. I had no idea, sort of the vastness of the subject that we'll go today. It's actually turned into like a 3-part series. I'm going to try to get through one of it today. And then, praise God. There's some good stuff. But I want to get to that. But before I do, I want to invite our pastor here, the pastor from Venezuela, to come up. Bring his wife and Mariah. I just want him to say hello to you guys. It's an honor to have these guys here. They are actually, he was a pastor in Venezuela with the assemblies. And they are migrating to the U.S. because, as Daniela said, Venezuela, if you remember back when Chavez was in charge of Venezuela, Chavez formed an alliance with the Castros in Cuba. And in fact, Fidel was like his mentor. And so a lot of things in Venezuela, when we first started going there, we did mission trips with Dave back here, Luby, we call him. But when we first started doing mission trips, I mean, it was a similar system, I guess, that we have. And then their president began to change things there until now at this point. Like I said, they were doing their best to try to make it communist, I guess. So anyway, I just want the pastor to say hello to you guys, just tell you maybe just real quickly where he's from, and just say a quick greeting.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Muy buenos días, mis queridos hermanos.
Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Me siento contento, pero muy contento. En estar compartiendo con ustedes esta mañana tan preciosa. Le doy gracias a Dios por permitirme estar esta mañana con ustedes. Gracias a nuestro hermano Will que nos invitó, tuvo el honor de invitarnos. Para compartir con ustedes esta mañana.
To share with you this morning.
Yo me siento muy contento.
I'm so happy.
Porque desde el primer momento que puse un pie después que pasé esa puerta hacia acá, sentí la presencia del Espíritu de Dios.
I'm so glad because when I put my feet here in this country, I felt the God presence.
Sentí que el Espíritu de Dios se movía aquí con toda libertad.
I felt God's Spirit, it was moving here with all the liberty.
Y ustedes deben sentirse muy contentos porque el Espíritu de Dios está aquí con ustedes. Fortaleciendo, dando fuerza para seguir adelante en este camino que el Señor nos ha trazado.
Giving a strength to keep moving, more further.
Le doy gracias a Dios.
I thank God.
Porque esta congregación se siente que ustedes, cada uno de ustedes, buscan a Dios en espíritu y en verdad. Felicito al pastor de esta iglesia.
I congratulate the pastor of this church.
Porque yo también fui pastor en Venezuela.
Because I was a pastor in Venezuela too.
Y yo siento la alegría que siente un pastor.
And I feel the joy how the pastor is feeling right now.
Cuando ve a su congregación que buscan a Dios en espíritu y en verdad.
When he sees the congregation.
Para adorarle,
to worship,
para buscar la dirección de Él
seeking God,
en todas las cosas que vamos a hacer.
In everything.
Yo tengo apenas aquí un año en Estados Unidos.
I have 1 year here, living here.
Me congrego con el pastor Bill Acevino.
I'm going to pastor
donde también la iglesia del pastor se mueve también el Espíritu de Dios con toda libertad. Que eso es lo que nos edifica a cada uno lo que hemos creído en nuestro Señor Jesucristo. Eso es lo que nos da fuerza para seguir adelante buscando y esperando que el Señor venga a rescatarnos a cada uno de nosotros. El arrebatamiento de la iglesia está pronto. Están las puertas, mis queridos hermanos. Y debemos buscar cada vez, cada día, cada hora que estemos en esta tierra, con ahínco a la presencia de Dios, la dirección del Espíritu Santo, para que estemos llenos de su Santo Espíritu, para que nos podamos ir con el Señor y allá reunirnos en el cielo con el Señor y tendremos en la boda del Cordero.
We have to seek God every single minute, second, hour, because He will be here really soon if we must be ready.
Amen. Hermano, tell him before he goes that we're going to pray for him real quick.
Okay,
let's go ahead and pray for these guys as they migrate here. All right, just stretch forth your hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just pray a blessing on the pastor, upon his family, as they migrate here to the U.S. And Father God, we thank you, Father, for your hand being upon them, surrounding them with great favor with God and with man, for giving strength to their bodies and their minds and helping them fulfill their full purpose in you here in the U.S. And then, Father God, we thank you for it, giving strength to their families in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
God bless you, brother. God bless you. God's good. Imagine how tough it'd be to leave all you have, at this age, and leave everything behind as you've lived, where you live, your family, all your friends, everything. You can imagine the situation, how bad it would have to be. And so thankfully he has his family with him and such, but amen. It's just an honor, to be born in this country. It is. I'm going to share with you guys a little bit today. Like I said, Pastor, thank you for sharing. Anyway, I'm going to share with you guys something today. First of all, I don't know if you saw what happened this past summer with my daughter, with Mariah. But it sort of got me looking into, you know, America's history and background. So really, this is, you know, from that situation, you know, from studying is where I got to this. But I don't know if you guys noticed, but in just a quick history, if you guys did not, my daughter Mariah here just graduated from Beaverania. And so, from Beaver, so which is where I'm from. I'm from Brayton Township, and I went to Beaver. I can remember being in school and being in the, even in the fourth grade, and I can remember a teacher, I can't remember who it was, but she said, you know what, they did away with this, but we're going to bow our heads and pray before we start the day. And so, you know, we would say, we'd bow our heads and say the Lord's Prayer in Beaver. And so, you know, Beaver has had, it's been in operation since, I believe, the 1880s, if I'm remembering. It started, the school started, 1870s, 1880s, unless I have it wrong. But anyway, for 135 years, they have had prayer in Beaver at graduation. My daughter's very smart. She, you know, she was slightly smarter than me. So I would have had the same grade as her, but I think Pastor gave me a C in that class. So, so we'll, I probably earned at least a B, but he gave me a C. But anyway, you know, she did well, and they knew she, you know, she comes from a Christian background and her family's missionaries, and so they had asked her to pray. So Beaver is now going into the 135th or 136th year or whatever in a row of praying at graduation, praying over the class. And so anyway, 2 days before graduation, we get a letter from the superintendent's office. You are now no longer allowed to pray, mention God, mention Jesus in any way, shape, or form at your graduation, you know, basically if you want to speak. So, you know, I tell my daughter, I'm like, well, you have to at least say something. You have to at least say, they told me I was not allowed to pray. And so Mariah, you know, she was, you know, I mean, here she is at her graduation. She's, you know, she's got to speak in front of her superintendent, the board, the class. And she mentioned, she said, you know, if I don't say something, I'm going to regret this for the rest of my life. And so, you know, Mariah, I just want to, not just because my daughter, I just appreciate the, you know, the stand. But they had her say it. She was the last one up. They went through graduation. She was the last one up. The superintendent sitting in front of her, the board, and then the students were off to the side. And so Mariah got up, and you can look this up on the internet. But anyway, she got up and basically said, you know, they told me I wasn't allowed to pray this year, but let me share a few thoughts with you. And so she shared some scriptures from Ephesians. And then toward the end of the class, here the valedictorian sets the theme of graduation at Beaver. I don't know what they do in center, Aliquip, or whatever. But the valedictorian sets the theme of graduation. The theme was defying expectations that she set. And so my daughter said at the end, she said, well, when they told me not to chew gum, I didn't chew gum. When they told me to put my cell phone away, I put my cell phone away. But in the spirit of defying expectations, I want to close this out today in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank God for Christians to take a stand. So, I don't know. You know, my mother, she's from Beaver. I don't know if any of you remember my mother, but she certainly had a strong backbone. So, we laughed as some of that was passed down. So, anyway, we called Regent University to find out what a Christian's rights are. And they said, listen, they said, they ended up calling us back. Now, this graduation was on Thursday or Saturday or something. They called us back, I think it was on a Monday, and it was two attorneys from Dallas. And, Mariah, what's the name of the organization? First Liberty. Yeah, First Liberty calls us back. They said, listen, they said they are trying to take prayer out of schools all across America. They are trying to take prayer and God out of everything. Let us come up, we'll represent you for free. Well, if you're going to represent me for free, come on. I'm a missionary. So I can't pay for two lawyers from Dallas to fly in and represent me. But you want to do for free? Come on. So anyway, they flew in. They got there like the next day. I mean, this is all within a week. And so they got there, sent a letter to Beaver, to the school district, said, listen, you know, we're here. We just want to sit down with you and share with you what the law is. We believe that you broke the law, violated the law by not allowing Mariah to pray. Well, Beaver blows them off. And, well, they don't realize, and I don't either, how connected these guys are. All right, so by that afternoon, they're down filming in front of a Beaver High School when they put her on WPXI and right in front of the school district, that we still don't get an answer, and the next morning she's on Fox and Friends. And so you can Google it. And so anyway, what ended up happening, real quick, what happened was a bunch of people in the community came out to the school board meeting. They have a school board meeting once a month. The school board was, animate. You know, heels dug in. We made a decision. That's it. You know, we're not sitting down with these attorneys and just almost prideful. It's not almost about it, prideful. And we're not doing it. All right. So the next month, a bunch of people came out. We're not doing it. We're not sitting down. The next month, same thing. A bunch of people came out. And the concern was, because there's no insurance, is that there would be a lawsuit. All right? And so, nobody had filed a lawsuit at this point or anything like that. But, at some point, Christians have to take a stand. And so, we've been rolled over for way too long by being too passive. And so we have lost a whole lot of ground because of our passiveness. And so, at this point, we're still trying to get this resolved. And one of the board members comes up with an ingenious idea and says, shouldn't we be trying to find a way to keep prayer in school rather than get it out? And so they spoke with the other board members, and so they went around the solicitor in the situation and decided to have these guys come in. The board voted, let's have them come in. We'll sit down with them. This is after 4 or 5 months. And so these two lawyers flew back in from Dallas, sat down with them, and the board voted unanimously to overturn it and allow prayer back in Beaver. And so, praise God. So, amen. So to the board members, we appreciate their willingness to finally sit down with the attorneys, to be open-minded, to hear, and to vote correctly, which we believe correctly. All right? So I have no animosity toward anyone. If you're not, I don't know what different people's faith or background is. I'm not talking bad about anybody, but it's a day and time where you need Jesus. And, we flip on a TV and see a school shooting where 17 kids are killed, and people scratch their head wondering why. I have the answer. This isn't difficult. So, number one, you need to put prayer in the Bible back in school to create a fear of your God, of your Creator, and a fear of man. Well, a fear of God. Secondly, put discipline back in school. I remember being in Beaver, the same school, them taking me around a corner and whipping my tail. And I deserved beat every time I got it. And then some. And anytime I got spanked, I can tell you boldly I deserved it. And I probably needed more of it. And you know what? You put fear of God and fear of man back in schools, you won't have this foolishness. But you want to take it out and be passive, then this is what you have. You got the inmates running the asylum. And so, but anyway, I want to talk to you about today, because how did we get here? We hear a lot about America being a Christian nation. Being a Christian servant, I'm sure it's been said from here, from the pulpit, from your church. And before I go on, let me say once again, our family has no animosity toward anyone. We want the best of everyone in Beaver, be it if you know people on the school board or whatever. I want the best. We pray for them. All right? But, we believe you do have to take a stand as a Christian, and that's what this is about. My daughter's going to be a Christian. I'm not worried about her. I'm concerned about who's coming down the line. And so, the kids that are next. If you take God completely out of school, then you're going to have this. When people get shot and 17 kids die, that's why you take a stand for God. Amen. So anyway, but I want to share with you guys real quickly on this subject, because we have heard a lot about America being a Christian nation. And, but we are told today by those on one particular, side that America is not. Let me just read with you a couple things that have recently come out. These are news articles, all right? All right. Recently, a national radio talk show host and a called-in listener were talking about Christianity in America. And the conversation continued, and the host, who is a avowed agnostic, said this. He said, why do Christians think they had anything special to do with the foundation of this country? Anybody who reads history book knows that Christianity was no more involved in America's founding than any other religion. I want to share with you a couple other things. These are news feeds. A man named Steve Morse once said, wrote an article saying the founding fathers were not Christians. He's got a PhD. And so, you know, people get a degree, especially a doctorate degree, and suddenly they, you know, you got to be careful because it's easy to get prideful. And the LA Times said this, print this, he said, the American forefathers were deists that rejected the teaching of Jesus. That's in the LA Times. American forefathers were deists that rejected the teaching of Jesus. The Sun Herald, which is a group of newspapers in the South, wrote this. It said, the authors of the Declaration were enemies of Christ. Not only not for Christ, they were enemies of Christ. The authors of the Declaration of Independence. In a law school that's going around, and there's a law book going around in law schools today, and one individual, well-known man, spoke in a law school and was reading this law book that he spoke in, and the law book says this. He said, it says, America's lasted this long because we have had a godless constitution. God is not involved in our foundation or our constitution. And unfortunately, you know, if you hear that enough, people that are uneducated will start to believe it. There's a scripture that says God's people perish because of what? Lack of knowledge. You know, if you listen to this foolishness long enough, you know, if you don't know, you'll start to believe it. And so after the situation with my daughter, after the situation, you know, Mariah went to Washington, D.C. They flew her to Washington, D.C. She had the honor of meeting Justice Alito in the Supreme Court. She met Ted Cruz and some other people. They sort of blessed her, and, you know, First Liberty wanted her to meet their supporters, and so they flew her there and did this big deal, and I wasn't invited. So, but anyway, she went. And anyway, from that, they come home, and her mother said, listen, you have to do a message on this. And so after research and study, and I thought, you know what, let me check and see how Christian America was. How, you know, we hear about it, but really, what is the foundation here? So I want to share with you guys a little bit today. I put this together, this message. I hope it'll bless you. All right? So, you know, if you go back, I just want to share with you some of the things, you know, America's foundation, those who discovered it, founded it, what they had to say, and see if we can really paint a picture of the level of Christianity that our founding fathers were involved in. You know, how Christian were they or weren't, you know, weren't they? So let me share just a couple things. Christopher Columbus, anybody heard of him? You might have heard of him. Christopher Columbus in 1504 wrote this for setting forth to discover a new land. He wrote why he wanted to discover a new land. He said, I was led of the Holy Ghost. I don't know about you, but that sounds Christian to me. I was led by the Holy Ghost to carry the message of the gospel to undiscovered lands. The Pilgrims in 1620 in the Mayflower Compact. Anybody hear that? The Mayflower Compact wrote this. The purpose of the Pilgrims in coming to America, they said our purpose is this, is to establish a political commonwealth governed by biblical standards. The Mayflower Compact stated they have come for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith. The Puritans in 1630 wrote this. The Puritans, realizing that the backslidden state of the church in England, because of the state of the church in England, they set forth, the Puritans did, to America and stated the purpose of showing how a nation could prosper if its citizens lived under the laws of God. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says this, he whose nation is the Lord will be blessed. Amen. The Plymouth Charter in 1691 said this, said the colony was established to advance the enlargement of the Christian religion to the glory of God Almighty. The Delaware Charter, when they founded the state of Delaware, said this, defines the purpose of their colony was to further propagate the holy gospel. We founded this state to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Virginia Charter in 1606 assures the right for people to live in Christian peace and instructs the people to propagate the Christian religion to such people who yet live in ignorance of true knowledge and the worship of God. The Rhode Island Compact in 1638 said, Rhode Island, this state is for this, as we submit our persons, our lives, and estates unto our Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. We submit our persons, our lives, our estates, everything to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You can preach right there, couldn't you? I'm going to share a little bit about the Declaration of Independence, because this is interesting, because we are told they were enemies of Christ, enemies of Christianity. I don't know about you, but this fires me up. And on July 4, 1776, something happened. We still celebrate it today. The Continental Congress signed the Declaration of Independence, which states their belief in their Creator God. And before, they called the signers to prayer and fasting to the God of the Bible. Before they signed it, there was a time of prayer and fasting before they signed the Declaration of Independence. You know, they used to have a book that went through classes. I think this is before our time. There was a book that went through all the schools in the United States, and it listed all the signers of the Declaration of Independence, 56. It listed their names, who they were, and they'd have 4 and 5 pages on each person that signed the Declaration of Independence to say who they were, what their background, what they were about. Sometime in the mid-1900s, we did away with that book. But it lasted. This book went on, you know, for 150 years in our schools where we learned about the signers. We know two signers, Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson. They were probably two of the most unreligious. But, you know, what about the other 54? Number one, did you know 52 of the 56 signers? That's a pretty good percentage, right? 52 of the 56 signers were evangelical Christians. 29 of them were ordained ministers. More than half of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were pastors. Everybody say more than half. More than half of our Declaration of Independence was signed by pastors. People with a seminary degree. Not bad for a bunch of atheists to have seminary degrees. I could go on. I mean, that's, like I said, this is like a 4-part message. I could get into the signers. It would blow you away about the life and times of them. Let me share a couple other quick things that early Christians played a part in the United States. There was a preacher named Francis Bellamy who wrote the Pledge of the Allegiance. He was a pastor. When you say the Pledge of Allegiance, you're stating what a pastor received when he prayed, sought God, and God gave it to him. The Pledge of Allegiance. Another preacher, Samuel Smith, wrote the hymn, My Country, 'Tis of Thee, also written by a pastor. John Leland, another preacher, wrote the introduction to the First Amendment of the Constitution. Prior to the War of the States, prior to the Civil War, 90%+ of all American college presidents were pastors and preachers of the gospel. This includes Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Brown, Dartmouth, William & Mary, Columbia, all founded by Christian pastors and church affiliations with the expressed intent to educate their youth for Christ. John Harvard, a pastor in Charlestown, Massachusetts, and the man for which Harvard University was named, stated that the purpose of the University of Harvard, anybody ever heard of Harvard? He said this, that every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main ends of his life and study to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as a foundation as to all knowledge and learning, and to see that the Lord only giveth wisdom, to let everyone seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek Jesus Christ, their Lord and Master. Even Harvard Seal, if you go there today, and Harvard is not Christian today, which can be seen on the campus today, they haven't changed it. It still states this, truth for Christ and the church. Columbia University wrote that its founding purpose was the chief things that are aimed in this college are to teach and engage the children to know God and Jesus Christ and to love and serve Him in all sobriety. The first school book printed in America, which was called the American Primer, it was actually printed by our Congress. One of the first acts of Congress was to print a school book. And on the school book, printed by our Congress, on the front cover was the Lord's Prayer. If you go and open up the school book, they taught kids to read like this, A, B, C, and they would teach them in theological verses. In Adam's fall, we've all sinned. B, it's heaven defined and the Bible's mine. C, Christ crucified for sinners died. If you hold up the $1 bill on the back, you'll see a great seal of our nation. And on the seal is an unfinished pyramid, and above it is the eye of God. It's surrounded with the words in Latin, God has smiled upon our beginnings. Since 1865, purposely, we printed that in the center of our currency in the words, in God we trust. You tell me, was America founded on Christian principles? Amen. The legislation of New York declared in 1838 that this is a Christian nation. It said this. It said 99 hundredths, if not a larger portion of our whole population, believe in the general doctrines of the Christian religion. This is interesting here. Is that America, you know, like I said, the Bible says this, that he whose nation is the Lord's will be blessed. And America, you know, we came out of the gate so blessed. And like I said, if I could get the rest of this in you, you will see just the miraculous happenings in the United States in our founding, you know, in the founding years, in our founding principles. It was such a strong, miraculous movement of God that even for this country to even happen. How we defeated the greatest navy in the world with rowboats. If you go to the Smithsonian, you'll see that we were using rowboats with a cannon on either end and defeated the greatest navy in the world. And I forget, it was George Washington who wrote that you cannot see the hand of God, the miraculous hand of God in our beginnings. And he went on to say that if you can't, then you're an infidel. But anyway, after 50 years, France, they started to send people to the United States to see why America was so blessed. What is going on over here in the United States after 50 years? And so in 1830, a man named Alexis de Tocqueville. All right, I'm sure I'm killing that. It's French, but give me a break. I didn't have French. I didn't have Spanish either. So, but anyway, in 1831, 1835, he was a European from France. He spent 4 years understanding and writing about the United States. And he said this. He said, and he spent 4 years and he wrote this. He said, what they are doing is really exceptional. He wrote a book based on his 4 years' experience traveling throughout the United States, and he referred to America. And he called it American exceptionalism. It's a term we don't use anymore. And he said, the position of the Americans is quite exceptional. And it may be believed that no democratic people will ever be placed in a similar position as they have. He went on to say that the country was only 50 years old. And he said, I don't think that any other nation will ever achieve what they have done. You can't help but see the hand of God upon our nation when you go back and look at our foundation. Amen. I want to share just a couple other things, and then I want to talk to you guys a little bit on what we can do as Christians. But, you know, not only that, but our courts recognize Jesus as our Lord and Savior as well. In 1899, there was a case called, Runkle versus Weinmiller, and the Supreme Court of Maryland said this. He said, by our form of government, the Christian religion is an established religion, and all sects and denominations of Christians are placed on the same equal footing and are equally entitled to protection and their religion's liberty. In 1899, the Supreme Court had a case between the Church of Holy Trinity and the U.S., and the Supreme Court said no purpose of action against religion can be imputed to any legislation state or national because this is a religious people. This is a Christian nation. Our Supreme Court said this is a Christian nation. They said it themselves. In their 16-page decision, they quoted the following, the People versus Ruggles. They said, the Supreme Court decided that in a court case that we are a Christian people and the morality of this country is deeply engrafted upon Christianity and not upon doctrines of worship and those imposter religions. James Kent named the apostle religion that he was referring to, and he names Islam. And he said, listen, it's a false religion. It's an imposter religion. America is not founded on impostor religions. It's founded upon Christianity. Amen. They were saying there are other, there you might worship other ways, but they are not equal. Christianity stands alone in the United States. It's the foundation, the fiber of our nation and what we stand for. Amen. Let me share this with you guys real quick. So how did this happen? The separation of, the wall of separation between church and state. Because we see something here that America, like I said, read the Bible in our schools for 350 years. Before it was founded as when we were still a British colony, they used the Holy Bible to teach kids to read in schools. They said the Lord's Prayer for all this time. And then just recently, this is just a recent event where they have taken the prayer in the Bible out of schools. And so let me share with you just real quick how we arrived here. But Thomas Jefferson said on January 1st, 1802, he wrote to the Baptist, to a Baptist church in Danbury, Connecticut. All right. He wrote something to them, which is where this was taken from. And so he said this in 1802, but these words were never uttered. I'm not sure where it was even found. Number one, he didn't write it to a political situation or to a state or the Supreme Court. As a president, he wrote this to a church, a Baptist church in Danbury, Connecticut. And so he writes this, and so 150 years later, this shows up in a thing called Everson versus the Board of Education, that it was illegal for New Jersey to use tax dollars to support a private, everybody say private, a private parochial school, it was a Catholic school. And it was determined that the man who wrote the court opinion, this was an ex-member of the KKK. How ironic. And so anyway, thus began this term that we heard, the wall of separation of church and state. But anyway, this was a letter from Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Church. He said, "I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole of American people, which declared that their legislation would make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state." Number one, he was writing it to the Baptist, to realize that there is no division between Baptist, Methodist, Nazarene, whoever. He's not referring to taking God out of the fabric of our country. He wasn't referring to taking prayer out of our schools. If Thomas Jefferson known how this would have been twisted, he'd be rolling over in his grave. Thomas Jefferson, let me share with you what he did. Consider his own actions. 1 year after this happened, after he wrote this letter to the Danbury Baptist Church, he was the president of the United States, and he wrote a letter to Congress saying that we should use U.S. tax dollars to pay for missionaries to minister and work among the Kasachi Indians, which lived in Illinois and eastern Missouri. And he signed it yet again and again. Can you imagine if President Trump wanted to use U.S. tax dollars to support missionaries taking the gospel to foreign lands? What would happen? Oh boy, exactly. That's exactly what happened. Thomas Jefferson voted to use U.S. tax dollars that people gave to the government, use U.S. tax dollars to support missionaries to take the gospel to these Indians that lived in Illinois and eastern Missouri. His words have been twisted. Amen. So where does that leave us today? That leaves us in a situation, that after this happened in 1947, just in the 30 years after this ruling in 1947, and then later on, they took, it was a woman from Pittsburgh. I don't know if you know that. But what was her name? Took prayer out of school. Madeline O'Hara. Yeah, Madeline Marie O'Hara. She was from Pittsburgh. But anyway, You know, in 62 and 63, they took prayer out of school and the Bible out of school in consecutive years. You know, and thus began, you know, this movement of rebellion in the United States where you move away from God. You know, God is not responsible for what's his, what's was not his. You know, when you vote to take God out of something and you wander out away from God's hand, you know, then you are opening yourself up to a whole world of things. Commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. America had such great success when we committed America, you know, to God. In the 30 years after taking prayer, you know, after this movement, the wall separation of church and state, since they twisted that, and then they begin to take prayer and the Bible out of schools, there's been a 560% increase in violent crimes in America. There's a 400% increase in illegitimate births. There's four times as many divorces. 80% drop in SAT scores. Or 80-point drop. I'm sorry, 80-point drop in SAT scores. And the list goes on. I got a whole list of things that happened. But can you imagine 560% increase in violent crimes? You know, if you can't put the two and two together, and you're scratching your head and wondering why, then I'm concerned. So, amen. We need to put prayer and the Bible back in school. Put discipline back in school. Amen. The good news is Christians are starting to figure this out, that we need to get a little bolder. And so, Christians by nature are passive. You know, turn the other cheek. But at some point, you know, the Bible doesn't say once you turn the other cheek what to do next. Turn the other cheek. And then if he hits you again, you know, you got to take a stand. And so we have to take a stand. I want to share with you guys real quick what we can do, and then we're going to pray. But anyway, number one, you know, for us to get this ship turned back around, number one, we need to begin with prayer. Like I said, I've got a whole nother three other messages, you know, to blow you away here. And minimum. Could do it in four. But anyway, we need to begin and realize where we've come from. Number one, let me share this. You need to let your children understand. Let your children know where America was. Let your kids know, your grandkids know. Let them know what America was like, you know, back at its foundation. And you understand that these people came from other nations. They fought. They spilled their own blood. They died because they so believed in what would happen if you could create a Christian-centered nation. The people by the thousands were willing to put their lives on the line, put their children's lives on the line, put them in a boat and come to foreign lands where they could die. What was the driving force? The driving force was they knew and they believed in the God of the Bible, that if you could create a land that you could honor God and get on your face before God and seek God, and you could say, God, we dedicate this land to you, to your servitude, to take your gospel not only to this land but other nations of the world. They knew the level. They understood how blessed it would be if they could create a place like that. And so I can't imagine loading up my daughter Mariah and putting her on a boat, leaving everybody I know, putting her on a boat, leaving her behind and coming to an area where, you know, you still have Indians and you still have things that, you know, you could die. I could lose my daughter. But they were so driven knowing that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that the God, you know, the great God Jehovah would bless them, would do a great work through them and create such a great work, and the gospel would go to the far reaches of the world. And they would be able to, you know, appropriate the gospel all throughout the nations if they could create a land that was that where God would be the center, where Jesus would be the center, where people would honor God and worship God and seek God, and God would bless them and bless their land. You know, the reason that you can go home to a heated house today, and the reason that you go home and, you know, you flip on a TV and it's just constant complaining. I don't care what channel, news channel you watch, and you probably watch the same one I watch, is that, you know, you turn on a TV, it's just constant complaining. But turn the TV off for a day or two and look around and realize how blessed you are. That you live in a house where you're probably going to live through the week. Nobody's going to break into your house. Nobody's going to come in and shoot you. Nobody's going to take your kid. You live in a land where you can get on your face and worship God. You can do it right in the middle of the street. They might beep, but nobody's going to bother you. You can do it in the front yard. We had a friend, and their daughter went to school with my wife, and he'd go out when she'd get on a school bus, and he'd fall on his knees and lift his hands. God, we pray a blessing on my daughter today as she goes to school. And she put her head down. She's embarrassed. But you can do it. Amen. And you can be blessed. But you're going to go home today, and there's going to be heat in your house probably. And the toilet's going to work. And there's probably cold and hot water in your house. And there's probably some food in your refrigerator you're going to be able to eat. And, you're going to get in your car, and you probably got two cars, maybe three in your house. And you're going to drive around today, and with your TV off, you're going to think how blessed you are. Man, am I blessed. Because you know what? Most of the world doesn't live like that. I just got back from a nation where they live on $25 a month. 25 bucks. They got to make it through the whole month. And they're all riding bicycles or a yoke of oxen or a horse and buggy. I try not to, you try not to be the arrogant American. And so, you find parts of their culture that you like and you talk to them about it. But then you come home and you step on American soil. And you think, wow, am I blessed? I am blessed. And you know why you're blessed? It's because your forefathers. Amen. Got on a boat. Maybe some of yours are Native American, but a lot of yours got on a boat at some point and they saw the land, where they could honor God and seek God. And they laid their lives on the line and they came here and they worshiped God and they would be at the altar of their church praying. God, we seek you and we seek your face. We seek to take your gospel to the nations of the world. We seek you and we honor you and we put you first. We take up our cross to follow you. And because of that, God has blessed our nation. And the reason that you are blessed today is because of your forefathers. Your forefathers sought God. Your forefathers wanted to put God first. Your forefathers put God in the center of their government. Your forefathers put God in the center of their Constitution, their Declaration of Independence. They prayed and fasted over this because they wanted God's hand in it. And because of that, because of their dedication to God, now, generations down the line, now you enjoy a blessed life. My question to you is this, is if we as Americans, you and me, don't get this turned around, what are our children and our children's children going to experience? If you and I don't get serious like they got serious and are willing to fight for what we believe in and stand up against schools and stand up against different things, what kind of America is our children going to experience? I'm concerned for it. And so if we don't get this thing turned around, it's going to be our fault because we weren't serious enough to pray, because we weren't dedicated to come to church and get on our face early and seek God for our nation and shed some tears at the altar and ask God to forgive us for voting incorrectly, for not being serious about these things, about keeping this land that our forefathers had given us, a Christian nation. And you know whose fault it will be? It'll be ours, for not being serious and for not seeking God. This is how we can get it turned around. Number one, be a person dedicated to prayer. We just finished a time of fasting and prayer, part of fasting and prayer. You know what? I like what John F. Kennedy said: "Ask not what you can do for ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country?" You know what? This year, let's take 2018. Let's turn it around. Let's put us on the back burner and put God first, and say, you know what, God? This year, 2018. I'm not going to seek you what you can do for me this year more than you did last year. This year, I'm going to seek you about what I can do for you. Let's see what I can do to advance your gospel farther this year. When we come up to pray, you know what? Let's pray for us last. Let's pray for God first. Let's pray for Him, His missionaries around the world. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for our president, for those coming down the line. Let's get serious like our forefathers did. Put things into correct order. Let's pray for God, for that God will be restored once again in our nation and that Christianity be restored in our nation. And then, let's get serious about those things. This year, let's support more missionaries. Let's do more. Let's pray longer. Let's commit to praying at least 15 minutes a day, 20 minutes a day for our government, for our country. Can we do that? Do you believe enough in this that you can pray 20 minutes a day?
Amen.
I believe in it. I believe that I want my children to, you know, my daughter's children that are going to live 2 miles from me. I believe that they need to be raised in a Christian land. I have got to pray for my nation now for that to happen, for this to continue to get turned around. Can you say amen to that? How many of you commit to me praying this year for our nation? 20 minutes a day. All right. Praise God. I got about half the hands. The rest of y'all, we're going to have an altar call. And we're going to ask God to forgive you. Amen. Let's do more. Whatever you did evangelically, you know, evangelical last year, let's do more this year. Let's pray and believe God to help pastor reach out into Center and Aliquippa and Hopewell. And whatever your outreach was, let's do more. Let's double it this year or quadruple it. That means you're going to have to give some of your Saturdays. You have to give some of your Sundays. You have to give some time if we believe in this. Amen? Let's pray. Number two, we need to be led by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. When it's time to stand up and take a stand, stand up and take a stand. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you recognize me before man, I'll recognize you before the Father. Don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Amen? Now, you have to be tactful in the way you do it. You know, the Bible says in James that God would lead, the wisdom from heaven is pure. There's no anxiety, no worry, no condemnation in it. So the best way to lead people is in a positive direction, which means you say something like this. Well, I believe the best thing for our nation is if we go this way and make this decision, you know, if we overturn abortion, it means many more lives will be saved. We'll save a life every 30 seconds. We'll save 1.1 million lives in America a year. That if we can overturn this. And so let's go in this direction. Speak in a positive directional way. All right? Next, and then I'll close here. Next is this, is we need to learn to vote correctly. Don't vote any other thing other than what God would have you to do. Seek God. Get on your face. I don't care if you're Democrat. I don't care if you're Republican, if you're an independent. Listen, forget all that. Forget it. I don't care what you are. You know, if tomorrow, if you have somebody from the opposite party doing their best to honor God and with godly principle values, that is what you want to vote God's way, not tidal way, whatever your title is. Or amen. My family for generations voted a certain way. And from my conviction and my point of view, you know, I vote the other way. But if it ever turns and goes back, you know, I just follow which way is God going. Who is most with God and try to vote that way. And, you know, and I can share with you, but we'll be responsible for that, who we put in office. Amen? And so, you know, don't vote gender. Don't vote color. Don't vote political party. Vote God. Seek God. Find His face. Amen? And vote that way. And God will bless you. All right? I got a lot more to say, but I don't want to go too long here today.